This is week number one, class number three, biblical prosperity. All right, let's continue on. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, what are dead works? Well, some people teach that it's sin. For a long time, I believed dead works was sin. But let's find out what he's talking about here. And a key to understanding what dead works represents is the name of the book itself. Everybody together, what is the name of the book?
Hebrews.
Who were the Hebrews?
Jews.
So this book was written to Jews. Now, that is a key to understanding what he talks about here, dead works. Turn over to chapter 9, verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Stop. The first tabernacle. How did the first tabernacle come into existence? Or what was one of the conditions under which the first tabernacle was constructed? The law. All right? So he's saying the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Stop right there. If the tabernacle's not standing, you can't be required to offer the gifts required by it. Are you with me? That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now, he's not talking about Martin Luther there. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, stop right there. If there is a different tabernacle, and it is greater and more perfect, does it not seem that there could be some changes in the way things are handled in that tabernacle? Well, it goes on, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling to the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. In verses 9, 10, and 13, look at verse 9 again. It talks about gifts and sacrifices. In verse 10, meats, drinks, divers washings, carnal ordinances. Verse 13, the blood of bulls and goats, ashes of a heifer sprinkling. In other words, he is describing in all of this various aspects of the law. And those of you that have read there in the Old Testament, you recognize exactly what he's talking about. So he's making reference to various portions of the law. These works were incapable of changing the inner nature of man. Notice it says here In verse 13, the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. Well, what's he talking about? Purifying of the flesh. God knew they couldn't keep the law. He knew. He says, look, I'm going to tell you what it takes, but you can't do it. You're going to blow it. It's only going to be a matter of hours before you blow it. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you all of these sacrifices, all of these ordinances or works of the law, so to speak. When you break them, when you break the law, when you commit sin, fall back over here to say the blood of a goat, the blood of a bull, the ashes of the heifer, and so forth. This is going to make an atonement for the act of sin that you have committed. You've committed an act. You've transgressed the law. You go through what's necessary here with this blood and all these other things I've lined out. You perform all those works. When you do that, from that moment on, I will never again hold that sin against you. But the problem is, even though your flesh has been purified from the act of that sin, buddy, you still got a sin nature and you're going to be doing it all over again and you're going to be right back here at this altar tomorrow or next week or whatever. He says, that was the condition of verse 13, but how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. What does he mean? Purge my conscience from dead works. Well, the moment that I get born again, the blood of Jesus, you see, in that process, it cleanses me, not just as an atonement for acts of sin, but as a purging or a cleansing from the nature of sin that produced the actions of sin. And he says the blood of animals and all this other stuff couldn't do that. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he then becomes your sacrifice, not just for acts, but for the very nature that produced the acts. His blood not just atones for acts, but it purges of the nature. Once that happens, it's not just a matter that your acts have been forgiven, but the nature has been changed on the inside. You are born again. And because you're born again, you no longer should have a conscience of dead works. What was a conscience of dead works? Under the law, every time you committed an act, you had a conscience of the fact that you had to go back and perform the works of the law. And he's saying, no, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you no longer have to think in terms of the law, but now you think in terms of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You have been purged, not just of a sin nature, but your conscience should have been purged from thinking that you have to perform the works of the law in order to be accepted in the eyes of God. You've had a complete change of nature on the inside. And the works that he's talking about, the dead works, over there in chapter 6, verse 1, the dead works that he's talking about, it's describing people. Now remember, this is written to the Jews. It's describing people who have gone back to performing the works of the law in an attempt to mature spiritually and receive God's blessings. He's saying, what is wrong with you? Look again in chapter 6, verse 1. Leave those principles, the foundation of repentance from dead works, the foundation of repentance from dead works. In other words, you have been redeemed from the law, and the works of the law are now dead to you. Those works are dead. And if you perform those works, you can't get the blessings because the works of the law are no longer of effect. Think of it like this. What if you went to a graveyard and tried to have a communication, or a conversation rather, with somebody that's 6 feet under? Will it work? Walk up to the grave. Hey, Joe, how's it going? Joe doesn't answer. What do you want for lunch today, Joe? Joe doesn't tell you. How you doing down there, Joe? Joe doesn't say anything because Joe's dead. Hey, Joe, could I borrow $10? Joe can't give you anything. He's dead. The works of the law are dead. You can't get blessings by performing the works of the law. Therefore, if we are trained toward compliance with aspects of the law and told we can be blessed when we do that, that's like telling someone to go to a graveyard and talk to a person that's buried. You can't get results from that. And it's interesting because, and again, you'll probably hear me say this a number of times, but it's interesting how that when it comes to prosperity, so many of our preachers and teachers pick and choose what parts of the law that they want to put us under and then promise us blessings associated with them. It can't work because they're dead. You can't get blessings through the law because as Christians, we're not under the law. Look over in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. If I'm dead to the law and I'm delivered from the law, do you understand? I don't have to be obedient to the law. I don't have to go through ordinances. I don't have to go through the gifts, the offerings. I don't have to go through any of that that was dictated by the law in order to be blessed by God. My blessings come totally and completely through my relationship with Jesus Christ. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? The rudiments of the world, he's talking about the law here. He says, remember, he just said you're dead to the law through the body of Christ. He just said you've been delivered from the law. And he says, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, this in part is reference to the law. He says, why in the world, while you're living there in the world, do you continually choose to subject yourself to those ordinances and try to live by them, thinking that you're going to be blessed by God if you do these things? Well, back over in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. What do you think he's talking about here? The law? Do you think he could be talking about the law? Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After now, this is part of a prophecy that God spoke in the Old Testament. That I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? After what days is he talking about? You'll find out in just a moment. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now back up. In verse 7, the first covenant, he says, if it had been faultless, then you wouldn't have needed a second. Well, what was the fault with the first covenant? The fault with the first covenant was that it couldn't change the nature of man. No matter how many times you did the things of the first covenant, you still had a sin nature and there was no way you could get around it. Therefore, God brought into existence a second covenant. And he says, I found fault with that first one, but I made a promise that I was going to make a new covenant. This new covenant, now look at verse 9. This new covenant would not be along the same lines as the covenant that I made with them the first time. In other words, I'm going to change the whole kit and caboodle. It's all going to be rearranged. Because you see, in verse 10, this new covenant that I'm going to make with them after those days. After what days? After the days of the first covenant. When the first covenant has come to its conclusion. When did it come to its conclusion? Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. When he was hanging on the cross and he said, it is finished, he wasn't talking about his life, he was talking about the law. He was saying, the law has finished, it's over. The days have come to a conclusion, and now no longer do you have to hold up a tablet of stone and say, this is how you come to the point of knowing God, because it's no longer on stone, it's now a part of your very nature. When you accept me, it's written in your heart.
Yes, amen.
Therefore, if it's written in my heart, I've been delivered from what was written on stone and all of the ordinances that went along with it. I've been changed. I've been completely set free. Obedience to the first couldn't produce the fullness of God's desires for man, because the first was based on carnal ordinances. The blessings on the first were based on compliance with those ordinances and performing those works. But the new is based completely and totally upon a spiritual change. It's not based upon what you do for God. It's based upon who you are in God. And the blessings that come with that covenant are based on your relationship with Him, on being born again. It's not based upon how much money you bring into church every week and a preacher tells you now you're going to be blessed. God's already said you're blessed because you belong to Him.
Yeah.
You're a child of God. You say, Brother Martin, but I just already, I don't know what to think about all of this. Because just last week my preacher said that if I'm going to be blessed of God, I got to put money in the plate. God declared you blessed the moment you became born again. And that's what we don't hear in the body of Christ.
Amen.
We're like a bunch of dogs that are led by the nose. Come here, put your money there and put your money there. And we don't know any difference. Jesus said you're going to know the truth. The truth is going to make you free.
Hallelujah.
As long as we keep chasing that carrot, you understand, that carrot, that donkey boy, if he could get a hold of that carrot, would he love it? He'd eat that carrot and think he was in donkey heaven. We keep following the carrot and we never catch it. You know what? That donkey probably just walked till he died. And a lot of people in the body of Christ have died and the whole time been chasing after a carrot, never catch. Can you imagine when you stand before God? God, how come you never blessed me? I put all that money in those offerings. God says, excuse me. What was the question again? God, I ask you, how come you didn't bless me? Who told you I didn't? Now, God, I grew up in church. I listened to all those sermons. I said, yeah, I know you did. I watched TV. Listened to all those sermons. I know you did. I went to the camp meetings. Listened to all those sermons. God, I know you did. But what made you think you weren't blessed? Well, the preacher said, I know what that preacher said. I'm God. But what did my word say? Well, he showed me a verse over here and a verse over there and a verse. Yes, but didn't I say to study to show yourself approved unto me? You know what? A bunch of people are going to have a real sick feeling, if that's possible in heaven, in their stomachs. We're going to realize how much we missed in life because we were trying to cause something to happen and it was never going to happen because we were doing it within the framework of something that's dead from which we have been delivered. And it can't produce in your life. In Ephesians chapter 2, turn over there. Oh, glory to God. We're going to have to finish. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Back up. Verse 1. Verse 1 through 3 is describing a terrible condition. In other words, you lousy, rotten, stinking sinner. That summarizes verses 1 through 3. That's who you were. That's what you were. Didn't matter what you did, how good you were, how good you acted. Didn't make a bit of difference. You had a nature on the inside of you, and that sin nature made you a stinking, lousy, rotten sinner. However, in verse 4 it says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now this is an interesting verse because the way it's written in the English, it makes it sound like God sat up in heaven and said, well, you know, I got a lot of love on the inside of me, and I think I'd like to love them, so I'm going to extend my love to John, or I'm going to extend my love to Susie. But boy, this Bill over here, now he's a nasty one. I don't think I'll do that for him. He's just going to have to go ahead and die and go to hell. No. Over in 1 John, it tells us that God is love. It's not that God doesn't have... God doesn't... You never heard people say things like, well, I forgive, but I won't forget. In other words, you're not going to forgive. Just come on, fess up. You're just not going to forgive. God doesn't love because he chooses to love. God loves because that's his nature. In other words, he can't help but love. That's why it's unconditional grace, unconditional mercy, unconditional forgiveness. All you have to do is tap into it. It's already there. He can't hold it back. He can't. Because in his... See, we have a hard time grasping this concept because we have been trained cause and effect. You do good, I love. I'll be nice to you. You do bad, I'll have to think about it twice. God doesn't have to think about it twice. While we were yet sinners, while you still had a sin nature, while you didn't think you needed God, Jesus Christ died on that cross for you. Now, if we use human terminology, God didn't know if you were going to accept Jesus or not. Well, we know better than that. He knows the beginning from the end. But to try and get it to where we can relate, Jesus died for everybody in spite of the fact there are going to be people who have rejected him, are rejecting him, and will reject him. He still died for them. And nobody will be able to stand up and say, well, I didn't have a chance. God said, no, you did. You heard about Jesus, but you rejected him. Jesus paid the price for every single one of us, and God loved us because He can't help Himself but love us. God is love, and His nature is the nature of love. Then in verses 5 through 6, it talks about even when we were dead in sins, we are not dead, or we were not dead because of sins. We were already dead, spiritually so, before committing the sins. You were born with a dead sin nature. Have you ever noticed, you know, I shared this the other day in church, have you ever noticed you don't have to train children to sin? But think about it. You can have a kid that can't talk yet, but understands what you're saying, and that little 2-year-old can be standing right in front of you with the cookie, right in front of their face, and you ask them, did you take the cookie? Well, what's that in your hand? Is that the cookie in your hand? Did you take the cookie? They can't even pronounce the words, but they're lying. They're lying. Why is that? Because it's their nature. You know, children are not born in innocence from that standpoint. You because of Adam, you have a sin nature, all right? Kids have, and parents, you know what I'm talking about. It says, even when we were dead in sins, not because we committed them, but because we had that sin nature. It says, have quickened us together with Christ. Now, let's look at this. Jesus died. He died physically, we know that, but spiritually He died. A lot of folks don't like to hear that. But the Bible says that Jesus became our sin. For He who knew no sin was made our sin, all right, so that we could be made the righteousness of God. And we know that the existence of sin is spiritual death. Look what happened with Adam. Jesus never committed sin. He took our sin upon Himself. God raised Him, Jesus, from both physical and spiritual death. Physically, He was seen of many. We see that account in Scripture. But spiritually, He received the life that He relinquished. Now turn over to Romans chapter 8, keeping your place here in Ephesians. I'd start bringing markers. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, that's the place where Jesus is hanging on the cross and He's crying out to the Father and He says, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. Now, over there in Luke, we won't take the time to turn to it. You can do it later, but that's not a capital S. He wasn't saying, into Thy hands I commend My Holy Ghost. He was saying, into Thy hands I commend My spirit, or I commend My nature, My life unto you. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, but if the spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His spirit that dwelleth in you. This isn't Holy Ghost. It's not if the Holy Ghost of Him that raised Christ. It's if the life, if the nature of Him that raised Christ from the dead. In other words, Jesus says, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. I release unto you, Father, in John chapter 5, I think it says, as the Father hath life in Himself, He has given to the Son to have life in Himself. In John chapter 1, it talks about that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and then it says that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. There came a point in time where Jesus was on the cross, and He was saying, Father, the life that You had released into Me that I was living with here on this earth, not the sin nature, but Your life nature, Father, into Your hands I commend My spirit. I commend My life. I receive their sin in its place. When the Father raised Jesus from the dead, it wasn't that He sent the Holy Ghost charging into hell to grab Jesus by the hair and yank Him out of there and say, come on, boy, it's time to raise from the dead. The Father released back into Jesus the life that Jesus had relinquished. Remember when Jesus said, no man takes it from Me, but I'd make a choice to give it up? You couldn't take that from Him. Just like Adam, the devil couldn't take it from Adam. Adam made a choice to give it up. Jesus said, you can't take it from Me. Nobody can take this from Me. I'll make that choice. And on the cross, He made that choice. Father, into Your hands, I commend My life. And so He releases that life and receives our sin. He dies under the penalty of that. He pays the price of that penalty. And then the time came for the resurrection, and the Father released back into Jesus the life that Jesus had commended into Him. And when He released that life back into Jesus, the power of that life caused Jesus to be raised from the dead. Listen, if you release the life of God into every person that's in hell right this minute, they don't stay in hell. They're going to be raised from the dead because the power of life is greater than the power of death, and it's going to cause you to be raised from the dead every single time. And so Jesus, that life gets released back on the inside of Him. He's raised from the dead, and the moment that the power of that life that's been released back into him to cause him to be raised up, the moment that that life and that the power of that life hits that body that was laying in that tomb, guess what happened? A miracle took place. Do you understand that body died because of all the things they had done? It wasn't just a matter that Jesus was raised from the dead. You need to understand that his body was healed in the process. The wounds were healed up. That's why they saw the scars, but he was alive. He had that body. He sat down and he ate with them. Where do we get to the course on healing? Yeah, more bait, right? And so, in verse 11 of chapter 8 in Romans, he's talking about when God released his life into Jesus, it caused Jesus to be raised up from the dead. And if you have that same life on the inside of you, then guess what? You share in that nature with him. Back up in verse 9, it says, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Or in other words, you no longer are dead, spiritually speaking, but you're alive. You have a new nature on the inside. If indeed you're born again and you have that spirit or that life, that born again spirit that comes from God, if it's dwelling on the inside of you. If you're not born again, you can't say that you belong to Christ. But if that life, if Christ be in you, then your body is considered positionally dead because of that sin. But your spirit, we already know the Holy Ghost is life. I don't need God to come and tell me that. Your spirit, what you are on the inside, it's life. It is it's the life of God on the inside of you because of righteousness. And if that spirit of him, if that life of him that raised up Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you, then guess what? He's also going to quicken your mortal bodies by the power of that life that's dwelling on the inside of you. Jesus died, but he was raised back up from the dead by the power of that life. Now, turn back over to Ephesians. The work in Jesus is the same work that's been accomplished on the inside of us. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It goes on to say, who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you look in Colossians, turn over, I want you to see this verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's a powerful verse. So in Galatians 2:20, it's telling us that we've been crucified with Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it's telling us that we've been raised with Christ. Jesus' crucifixion was our crucifixion. His resurrection was also our resurrection. We've been quickened or given life together with Christ. And in Romans, or in 1 Corinthians, we already read Romans, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look over here at this verse. Verse 17, it says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now it's very important. Is one spirit. And that's not a capital S there. They got it right. Is one spirit. One life. In other words, the moment that you become born again, you become one with Jesus by virtue of the life that you have on the inside of you. Remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. Father, I want them to be one just like you and I are one. So that there's no difference between you and me, me and them, them and you. How can that be? If we're not deity, how can that be? Because of his life and his nature? That's what we receive when we are born again? No, we'll never be deity, but we're one with him. One spirit with him. One life with him. Now, back over in Ephesians, where it says, verse 5, quickened together with Christ. This word with is extremely important. Notice it doesn't say quickened together like Christ. It says quickened together with Christ. This word with, it means that God did in us the exact same thing that he did in Jesus when Jesus was raised from the dead. There is absolutely no difference whatsoever other than we don't yet have a glorified body like Jesus has a glorified body. Our born-again spirit, it's not a second impartation or a release of a different kind of life. God doesn't have any other life to give but the life that he has on the inside of him. And so when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the life that he has, which is the life of the Father, is passed on to us. There's absolutely no difference. And our born-again spirit is a result of what started the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, let me explain to you, positionally speaking, what this is saying and what this, the image in all of this. Paul wrote, "I'm crucified with Christ." Paul also wrote about us being risen with Christ. Those sound like very poetic terms. However, Paul had a glimpse into the realm of the Spirit. Remember, he was caught up into the third heaven, had this personal audience with Jesus. Remember, even Peter wrote some of these things that Paul tells us. I mean, they're kind of hard to grasp the fullness of it. When Paul wrote, give you an analogy. If we sit in heaven and begin to look at this through God's eyes, the Bible says that Jesus was made to be our sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, we were crucified with Him. Physically speaking, we're 2,000 years removed from that. But you have to understand, from God's perspective, there is no beginning and there is no end. God lives in the realm of eternity. Now, this may be very hard for you to grasp and understand, but you've got to get a hold of this, because this gives us a revelation of exactly what's happened to us. When God was sitting up in heaven and He looks down and He sees Jesus on the cross, you've got to understand, it wasn't just Jesus that He saw on that cross. He literally saw you on that cross, because it was your sin nature that Jesus became and died under the penalty of it. Remember, it talks about that Jesus, He went through all of that for the joy that was set before Him. How in the world could there possibly be joy set before you when you're hanging on a cross having been tortured and beaten? The joy that was set before Him was because He knew there's coming a time when the people can put their faith in Me, and no longer are they going to have to remain in this miserable state of having a sin nature, but there can be a change on the inside of them, and they can become like the Father and like Me. They can share in our life just like the Father planned it all the way back in Genesis. And so when God was looking down from heaven, it wasn't just Jesus He saw on that cross. He literally saw you, because Jesus became our death and He bore the penalty for our sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Therefore, you had to die because you had a sin nature. But Jesus became your substitute, and He substituted His nature of life for your nature of sin. So when He hung on the cross, it was His body, but it was your sin nature hanging on that cross. God saw you, not Him. And the moment that that third day came, and the moment that God raised Jesus back up from the dead, and that stone was rolled away, the first person to walk out was Jesus Christ. But it started a parade of people coming up out of the grave, and it hasn't stopped since. God saw you coming out of that grave 2,000 years ago. Jesus died for you, He rose from you, and He walked out of that tomb for you, and you walked out with Him, and the procession has not stopped. Every time somebody becomes born again, another person walks out of that tomb.
Thank you, Jesus.
And He goes on to say, look here in Ephesians, verse 6. He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've not been raised to newness of life, as it talks about in Romans 6, 4, with a replication of what Jesus received. We are what Jesus received. And there is absolutely no difference whatsoever. It is inseparable. We are one spirit with Him. No difference at all. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Do you see? We are the body of Christ. We try to think of these things in terms of human understanding. When Jesus walked out of the grave, we're that body. Do you see what I'm saying? He's the head, but we're the body of Christ. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. where it says that we are seated in the same place in Christ Jesus, it means that we are sharing the same life and the same Spirit, and we're not seated at the Father's right hand so we can be in Christ. We are seated there because we're already in Christ. And there's no difference. It's not something that you try to attain to. When Jesus was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, the moment we put our faith in Him, we became one Spirit and one life with Him. Therefore, automatically, we are seated in the same place, the same position of authority. That's what seated at the right hand means. That you hold the same position of authority and power as the one next to whom you are seated. That means when God raised Jesus from the dead, He gave to Jesus all of His power and authority to rule and to reign. That's why the Bible talks about the moment that we get born again, we're supposed to rule and reign in this life by one, Christ Jesus. That's because we are seated in the same place of authority, and the only way that we can be seated in the exact same place as Jesus is if we share in the exact same life and the exact same nature that Jesus has. Well, He goes on here in the very next verse, chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The word ages, it's the word aeon. It means the time of this life and eternity. The phrase might show comes from a Greek word that means demonstrate in a determined fashion. In other words, you cannot stop me, I'm going to do this. The word exceeding means excessive, surpassing, and excelling. The word riches, it means wealth, material goods, abundance, and it's also used to represent power and influence. The word kindness. Now, man, this is a key in this phrase. The word kindness, it is directly connected with the Greek word philanthropia, and it's from which we get our English word philanthropy, and we could summarize the definition of the word kindness like this. It means a no strings attached condition or relationship. And the phrase through Christ Jesus. This means the basis for us to receive the exceeding riches of His grace in a no-strings-attached relationship is dependent upon us being born again. Essentially, now look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And this is essentially the same thing as Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And what He's trying to get across to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 is that your blessings, which include your material wealth, it's based totally and completely on your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if somebody stands up and tells you that you can't be blessed unless you put money in a plate, they're taking you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and putting you back under works, and it will not produce prosperity in your life. And that's why so many of us have given, 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 and we've never seen a dime in return. We're living under works. And God says, what is wrong with you? My Son died to take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. It's all yours now. And the problem is you just don't understand it. Because you don't understand it, you keep trying to live by works to impress me, to get me to bless you. He says, you need to wake up and realize the rules have changed. And you're no longer under what the Jews lived under. You've had a change of nature. Because you've had a change of nature, you can't be under that. You're dead to the law and delivered from it. And now, you're just like Adam. I said, Adam, it's all yours. Enjoy it. It's all yours, Adam. Just enjoy it. Praise God. Father, Your Word has gone forth. We call it seed sown into our hearts. May the reality of this, Father, begin to expand our understanding to the point where we realize that our blessings don't come through performance. Father, our blessings come out of our relationship with You. And Father, even though we know that You'll tell us to do things and direct us to do things, Father, we know that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We praise You, Father. We bless You. We thank You, Jesus. And Father, according to Your Word, we are already blessed. We are already prosperous. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. As we leave here tonight, Father, we just ask for, and by faith receive, Your divine, wonderful, perfect protection. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. See you next week.
Down here in verse 13, the promise to be heir of the cosmos
sum total of the material universe was not to Abraham or his seed through the law. Do you see this? The blessings had nothing, the ultimate blessings, the end result, the thing that God was after had nothing to do with the law. Now this is extremely important when it comes to prosperity. It had nothing to do with compliance to the law, but what did it have to do with? Through the righteousness of faith. See? And he says, verse 14, for if they which are of the law, the Jews, if the Jews are the heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. What does that tell you? That tells you right there that the Jews were not what everybody seems to make them out to be. Now, I'm not speaking bad about the Jews. Don't go getting upset at me. You just look at what it says right here in the Scripture. All right? It says that the end result of what God was looking for, it wasn't to the Jews. God's plan, the goal that He was after, the way that these blessings were going to be given, He never designated that the Jews were going to be the ones who received these blessings. Because he says right here, it was not to them which were of the law. Because if that were the case, faith has nothing to do with it. You say, well, what in the world does this mean, Brother Martin? Well, what it means is this. Simply put, God's intention for us when it comes to prosperity is not to do the works of the law, but to trust Him in faith. Because when we trust Him in faith, that's how we begin to receive the manifestations of the blessings that He has in our life. And you can't preach both. You can't preach compliance to the works of the law and trust God, have faith, believe in Jesus. You can't do both. Because if you're trying to do both, you're putting you're the man that's divided. You're double-minded. You're trying to believe two things. One works and the other doesn't. Thing is, we don't know the difference. We've been trained to try and believe both ways, and this is one of the reasons why we're not seeing the blessings come into our lives. It's because we're putting our faith in something that can't produce. Well, let's go on. When the law came, blessings were given through keeping the law. This didn't exist until after the law came. But the inheritance is based totally on righteousness, and righteousness is received through faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you don't have to turn to it, but that talks about Jesus being made sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God. Now, leaving your marker here in Romans chapter 4, look over in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of what? All things. Insert the word cosmos if you want to. I mean, it would fit in this. All things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now turn back over to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do you see, it completely bypasses the Jewish nation living under the law. And God said, that's not what I intended. The Jews received blessings by keeping the law, but the law is not what I intended for humanity. What I intended for humanity was a change of nature on the inside to conform to the image of Christ. And it's through that relationship with Him, not under the law, that the blessings are manifested in your life. Amen. Let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break, come back, and continue on.